Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We continue or end our series on redeeming work. Colossians chapter 1. It's found on page 1016. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4 and 17. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And jump ahead to verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Popular music, and you hear the message about work, you're going to find that in the popular music, the message about work is something that you just have to go and do and put up with. You have songs like A Hard Day's Night, 1964 Beatles, or 1974 Bachman Turner Overdrive, Taking Care of Business. Don't kick the microphone here. Johnny Paycheck, 1977, Take This Job and Shove It. 1980, Dolly Parton's 9 to 5. 1982, Huey Lewis and the News, Working for a Living. I thought I'd just, you know, instead of doing the introduction this way, I thought I would have just sung it, but 1987, The Bangles, Manic Monday. Now, I realize a lot of these are from my era and some of your era and not our kids' era. I was looking for songs of the common, or this time to find songs that would relate to work for the kids. And I didn't find too many. They're a whole different subject matter these days. Nobody's really singing about work. It's other things they're singing about. But one of the things that you notice, I'm getting a lot of bounce and feedback up here. One of the things you notice of all of these songs, for those of you who are familiar with the songs and they were going through your head as you were seeing them come up there, is that work is something we have to put up with. Something we have to get through, maybe something we have to dread, something we have to do just to get to Friday night. Work is just a means to an end. You just have to do it to get the girl, to get the goods, to get to Friday so you can live for the weekend. But if we view work through a biblical lens, we see that God has a different perspective on work, that it's not drudgery. But that's a blessing. We looked a couple weeks ago that God created work, and God created work before the fall from Genesis 1 and 2, and it was very good. And God calls us to be partners with him in this world to make a difference. God gives us gifts and talents and abilities and interests and calls us all to different things. No job is less important when God calls us to them. I was thinking about that this week, that Jesus was a carpenter before his ministry began. I wonder if Jesus ever thought that when he was building something, that he's like, what am I doing this for? I've got something better to be doing now. I wonder if I've got a calling to go to. My guess is not. My guess is he viewed it as something that the Father gave him so that in the midst of it, he was going to give glory to God. Work is valuable not because of what it produces, not because we get paid from it, not because it's just something we've got to do and it, you know, adds to the greater economy, but work has its intrinsic value in it because God gives it to us and he calls it good. Whether it's an hourly job just to get a paycheck to earn money to, like, I'm thinking of the kids who, you know, they're probably working hourly jobs and it's not what they want to do with the rest of their life. We still call it good, and God still calls us to do the best at what we have. Whether it's career or a temporary job, our main goal is to give God the glory in what we do, and so we need to pursue it with excellence. Martin Luther King Jr. has this great quote. He says, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" Whatever it is that we do, we're called to do it to the best of our abilities. As Paul writes, "Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The reality is, work shapes us. When we go to work, we can be shaped by work. I was talking to Earl and Ken and Mary and Tom last week before church when we were praying together, and I said, we were talking about jobs because we're in this work series. And I said, in high school, in college, I worked for my brother-in-law's dairy farm. I'd go back from college, and then I'd go back to college after working on the dairy farm after 3 months, and I would be in shape and strong. And so that's not quite the work, how work shapes us, that I'm talking about, although I could use some farm work. Work shapes us as to who we are if we're not careful. The challenge of being a follower of Christ who's been raised with Christ, as we looked at and read in the first part of chapter 3, is that our perspective is not to be set on earthly things, but our perspective is to be set on heavenly things. Our perspective is to be God's perspective, from a perspective of eternal life and eternal truth, that the blessing that God gives and calls us to is to have our workplace be informed or set, or our mindset be informed by a bigger perspective. Because our workplace can form us. It can make us. Where we work can shape us, whether it's good or bad. If we work in a toxic environment, it rubs off on us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he says, if we're going to be formed by something, we have to make sure we are formed by something that's God glorifying. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world," and I'm going to say to the pattern of your workplace, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If we're in a place that maybe doesn't form us in a Christian Christian way with our workplace, our perspective, our morals, our values, our priorities, our work ethic can be shaped by something that's not God-honoring. If we're to live the life of Jesus with grace and truth and love, we must resist conforming to the world and instead be conformed to God's word and to be renewed and transformed by him. The truth about work, the truth about our attitude toward it, is God calls us to it and must be shaped by his kingdom perspective. So work is more than just making money. Work is more than just what we can get away with. Work is more than just getting to the weekend. But work is being shaped by God's word and bringing that to work so that we become witnesses, that we become salt and light in the place that we're placed. Does that mean work's going to be easy? Does that mean work is going to be just because we're trying to live a kingdom perspective in the world, work's going to be easier? Probably not. Everything in our world is affected by sin, and our workplace is affected by sin. Reality is, not everything is always going to go well. In fact, sometimes work is just a drudgery. Sometimes there's hard lessons to learn in the midst of what God calls us to do. We ask God, why do you allow this, or why is this coming into this situation? And maybe it's just to build character. Maybe God brings us stuff into situations so that we will rely on him. There's hard lessons to learn in the midst of it. Part of growing in our work, especially when we're starting out, is being humble and teachable. Are we willing to be taught? Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to have people who have been here longer than we have teach us the ropes? If you go into a job with an attitude that you know everything and that you're God's gift to the place, you might find out rather quickly the truth of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Some of you who may be employers may be able to relate to this. In my story, we had one employee who was a 20-something, early 20-something, and he thought he knew how to fix sewing machines. And if you know anything about fixing sewing machines, you have to be very mechanically inclined because they are really difficult things to fix. He was not mechanically inclined, which certainly didn't help. But he thought he was. And after 3 weeks of Bill trying to show him how to fix a sewing machine, on a Saturday when he was in, he thought, "Oh, I can do this." And he fixed a sewing machine, called up the customer, sent it out the door. And the customer was not very happy that it didn't not only work, but it worked worse than when the customer brought it in. After a conversation with him, I fired him on the spot because he was not humble enough to admit that he had so much to learn. But he said, "I had it figured out. I don't know what happened." He thought he knew everything. I reminded him that when he sent it out the door, that was Ellen and my reputation that went out the door with it. Amazingly, he came back about 6 weeks later and he thanked me for firing him. I'm like, "What?" He said, "Thank you." He says, "It was a difficult lesson I needed to learn to be humble." To be humble means to realize that we have to learn. We have a lot to learn. Even when we get to the end of our careers, we have a lot to learn. See, we shape our work. As followers of Jesus Christ, we shape our work, and we have an opportunity then not only to be careful about being shaped by it, but we have an opportunity to shape where we are at. As people who are called to love God and love one another and called to be God's presence in our world, in our homes, in our places of work, in our recreation, on the street that we live, we have an opportunity to shape our workplace. Jeremiah 29, when the people went into captivity, God sent them into captivity because of their continued disobedience. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in the beginning of the chapter, he says to the people through Jeremiah, "Go into Babylon and set down roots." I would imagine they're thinking, "I just want to get out of here. Just like get us back to Jerusalem as fast as possible. Get us back to Israel." And God said, "No, set down roots, promote the common good, and take care of the welfare of the city. For it's in the city and its welfare that you'll flourish." It's shortly thereafter in the same chapter in verse 11 that Jeremiah writes God's words, says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." That in the middle of captivity, that's where they're called to flourish. As people who are called to love, to be gracious, we live in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our families where there is polarization and disagreement, where people see things differently than you do. Yet we're called to extend grace. And we're called to give God glory. Christian love doesn't call us to be tolerant of other people. Christian love calls us to demonstrate compassion and grace. So where would you want to work? Imagine with me two places. The first is a beautiful modern building with all the updated technology. It's as if Norm and Alex were there and done all their work. There's a coffee shop in the lobby with free coffee whenever you need to pick me up. The furniture is real wood, and none of it looks like a bunch of cubicles linked together. And at first glance, this looks like the place to be. But then when you get there, you realize every decision is second-guessed. Everything that went wrong was a reason that somebody was let go. There were always people gunning for your job, waiting for you to mess up so they could move up the ladder. You're expected to work 60 to 70 hours a week, and your life was work, and you shouldn't have any life apart from work. The anxiety and the pressure was put on everyone was almost unbearable, and the dog-eat world was, if you weren't a big dog, you were torn apart by the big dog. The culture was set from the people on top who demanded everyone be as ridiculously singularly focused that work is everything. Imagine the second place. It's an outdated building that really needs a pick-me-up. Norman Alex would do wonders in catching up the technology to 2010, let alone 2020. The coffee maker has coffee in it, if you make it. The salmon fabric colored of the cubicle has faded to cement gray. At first glance, you realize this might be your last glance as you walk out the door and saying, there's no chance I'm going to be there. But when you get there, you realize that you are a member of a team whose contributions are valued. When things don't go as planned, it's an opportunity to learn and grow and do better the next time. When you receive recognition or a raise or promotion, the rest of the team celebrates with you. When your 50 hours for a long week are filled, you're sent home because your family needs you more than you're needed at work. There's a culture to do everything with excellence and to the best of your ability, because everybody wants to strive to do as best as possible. The culture is set from the guy at top, whose perspective is shaped by God's perspective that work is a blessing to be done to the glory of God, but not in place of God. Where would you want to work? I think everybody would say they'd want to work at the second place, where your interactions with a boss or an employee would be one of care and concern, where the owner values the employees and the employees want to contribute because it makes a difference. As we think about God's calling in our lives and the goodness of work and what we're supposed to be called to and what we're supposed to be about, Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. That means when we're coming to work, we have the characteristics that God calls us to. And though we won't be perfect, there will be times where we're screwing up. We do live in a sinful world. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let's pray. God, thank you for your perspective on work. Thank you that through your word, we can see what you have created it to be, what you have intended it to be. And God, thank you that in your word we can see how we can contribute to your kingdom through what you've called us to do, wherever it is that you